text that we consider from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is found in verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of the chapter and of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Ecclesiastes, beloved, was written by Solomon near the end of his earthly life. And Solomon, though he was the wisest man ever, was a man who earlier in his life fell deeply into sin, married many wives, 700 of them. He had many concubines, 300 of them. And they led him into idolatry, and he sinned grievously against his God. When you read the account of the life of Solomon, as that's found in the books of Kings and Chronicles, it seems, or not, but the life of Solomon ends there on a very negative note. He committed all those sins. He committed sins worse than his father David had committed. And it seems from all of that that Solomon died in his sin. No mention of his repentance. But it's evident from the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's also evident from the words of our text, that Solomon did repent. He was sorry for his sins and he confessed them before God. And it's clear from this book and from this text then that he turned again to the Lord his God before he died. It's important for us to understand that Solomon wrote this book near the end of his life. For what we have in this book really is a sermon from Solomon concerning life. Solomon preaches, Solomon speaks here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches a sermon concerning life. He discusses earthly life in detail, speaks of all that is involved in earthly life, everything that we have, everything that we do, everything that we seek, everything that we accomplish, everything that we experience in earthly life. Because Solomon wrote it at the end of his life, the sermon that is recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes has punch to it. It's not abstract, but Solomon writes and speaks from experience. And in this text, which is the conclusion, Solomon tells us what earthly life is all about in the end. For the Christian, that is, for the child of God. He answers these questions really. What is it that makes life worthwhile? What is it that makes earthly life worth living? What is it that gives to earthly life value and worth and meaning and purpose? And those are things we all often wonder about, perhaps especially young people and young adults. What is it that gives meaning and purpose and value to my life. Well, the answer is given in our text. And it's an answer as well, beloved, that gives direction to us as believers in a life of gratitude that we are called to live before our God. As the sermon tonight is applicatory. And so we consider this word of God together under the theme Solomon's conclusion concerning earthly life. You'll notice three things: the sober evaluation, the only conclusion, and the seriousness of it. Solomon's conclusion to earth concerning earthly life, the sober evaluation, the only conclusion, and the seriousness of it. Notice, first of all, in our text that Solomon makes reference to the conclusion of the whole matter. And by that, Solomon is referring to everything that he has written about, specifically everything that he has said concerning earthly life. He says, now I come to the conclusion of my book. Now I come to the conclusion concerning earthly life and everything that I have said concerning it. The book of Ecclesiastes, and in that book Solomon paints a very negative, a very gloomy and pessimistic picture of earthly life and all that it involves. In fact, he begins with that right away in verse 2 of the book. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Couldn't state it more emphatically. He could not state it more forcefully in one verse using the word vanity 5 times. That's what Solomon says life is. Everything without exception, he says, is vain. And the statement concerning the vanity of life is one that is repeated again and again and again throughout the book of Solomon, even again in the last chapter in verse 8 where Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, not just some things, not just most things, but everything is vanity, vain, empty. The repetition of the phrase, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity, is a repetition that causes that phrase to ring in our ears as we hear it again and again. And if something is vain, it's simply a breath of air. Puff of wind. Something that has no substance, something that has no lasting value. And Solomon says that's what earthly life is like. Solomon, with that wisdom with which he was gifted from above, says life is vain, empty, a puff of wind, nothing of substance. He tells us that life on this earth is futile, life is pointless, life has no enduring or abiding value or worth. All that we have, he says, and all that we do on earth is utterly worthless. In and of itself, nothing on earth, nothing that we possess, nothing that we accomplish has any lasting or eternal value by itself. Everything is vanity. And not only is everything vanity, but Solomon adds this expression in the book as well. Everything is vexation of spirit. Which literally means that everything consists of striving and striving and striving after something, but never attaining, trying to get somewhere and to accomplish something, but making no headway. Vexation of spirit. Frustration sets in. And the spirit is vexed. All the work and efforts and endeavors that we pursue in life cause us to become troubled, to become tormented, irritated, and even annoyed. Vanity and vexation of spirit. You might be surprised that it is Solomon who says this. After all, he had everything one could wish to have as far as earthly life is concerned. He was the world's wisest man. He was the world's wealthiest man. He could buy and he could do whatever he wanted. And not only could Solomon do whatever he wanted, he also did. That's the power of the Word of God before us. This is the Word of God that comes through Solomon after Solomon has explored everything that there was for him to explore in life and has tried everything that there was for him to try and has pursued everything that there was for him to pursue and to enjoy. He purchased and he amassed to himself everything possible. He had riches galore, gold over everything, and in every corner of his palace and kingdom, treasures from all over the world, sending forth merchants to bring back to him in Jerusalem all of the wealth of the then known world, even collecting and bringing back to Jerusalem exotic birds and animals and plants. He did everything. And he tried out and he enjoyed every earthly pleasure, food and drink and women by the hundreds, everything and anything that his sinful heart could think of. And yet he says, none of it satisfied. It was all vain, empty, and it left me empty as well. He gives us a few examples even in this book of some of the things that he tried. In chapter 1, verse 14, to begin with, where he says this, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Work. Working to accomplish things is vain. Human effort is vain. And then verse 18 of that chapter where he says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Wisdom, earthly wisdom, is vain. A man may study everything that there is to study. He may know all that there is to know. But it's vain. And he's left empty. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see that what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He tried all those things. Pleasure, wine, drunkenness, mirth and joy. But it was all vanity. And then he speaks in verses 4 through 11 of that same chapter, chapter 2, of all the things that money could buy, his possessions. He says, I made me gardens and orchard. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water. I got me servants and maidens. I gathered silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. He got all of those things for himself, but he says, it was all vain, empty, pointless, fruitless. None of it gave satisfaction, none of it gave true fulfillment to Solomon, none of it provided him with lasting joy and peace. Solomon had everything that one's heart could wish to have, as the wealthiest and the richest man on earth. But in reality, he says, I had nothing. I had everything, but I had nothing, nothing at all. Except this vexation of spirit. A spirit that was troubled. Spirit that was tormented, a spirit that was frustrated, because all of these things as I pursued them did not strengthen my spirit, did not strengthen my soul, but weakened it, did not draw me nearer to God, but drew me away from the Almighty. They ruined his relationship to God. And remember, Solomon knows from experience what he's talking about. He knows better than any of us, even, that all the wealth and fame and prosperity and riches and pleasures of life mean absolutely nothing of themselves, but are on their own a detriment. When you consider what Solomon says concerning earthly life, that all is vanity, you mustn't think, beloved, that these are simply the words of a man who in his latter years became a pessimist. Nor must you even think to yourself that they're simply the words of the wisest of all men. But you must understand, this is the word of God. This is God's evaluation of your earthly life and everything that is in it. Not Solomon's, not mine, not some pessimist, but God. It is God who says from heaven to us tonight, your life, all by itself is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. All of your work is vain. All that you seek to accomplish in life is vain. All your studies in school and college, all your hours at work to earn a living, all your work in the home and in your family, and all the wisdom and the wealth that you gain for yourself is vain. And so also are all the earthly activities and pleasures that you participate in, your vacations and your purchases and your leisure activities and your relaxation and the time that you spend with your friends and the time that you spend this week as young people at convention. It's all vain, empty, fruitless. All the things in life that you think are important, that you cherish, that you seek after, in one word, they're all futile. Nothing but a breath, and they vex your soul. That's God's evaluation of earthly life, when that life is without Him. And it's against that background then that Solomon writes the words of our text, the conclusion of the whole matter. A conclusion in which he finally has something positive to say concerning earthly life. The conclusion that answers the questions that we ask. What is life all about? What makes life worth living? What gives true value and meaning to all that I have and everything that I do in this life upon this earth? And the conclusion is this. Fear God and keep God's commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's the only duty of man. That's the duty of every believer. That's the duty of every one of us here this evening, old and young. That's our duty in every circumstance of earthly life. Nothing more and nothing less than this, that we fear God and we keep God's commandments, then life has value and meaning and purpose. Everything is vain apart from the fear of God. Leave God and leave the fear of God out of the picture, and nothing in your life has any value. Life apart from God is a life without meaning, and a life that can only lead one to despair. God alone can make our lives worthwhile. God alone, through His work of grace in Jesus Christ, His Son, can make everything that we do worthwhile. It's the only way to live. View everything and do everything in the fear of God and according to God's commandments. That's the only answer to the question concerning the value and purpose of life. That's the conclusion. The conclusion that every one of us must take with us tonight. And I'm sure you realize, beloved, that it's very different from the conclusion that many others reach concerning earthly life. If you tell the ungodly that the only thing that gives meaning to life is the fear of God, they will say, nonsense. That's nonsense. Their conclusion and their solution to the vanity of life, for certainly they recognize that life can be vain, and they stand before the reality of earthly life that it ends and everyone dies and no one can take anything with him beyond this earthly life. Their conclusion to all of that is, what? Live it up. Live it up. What do they say? Eat, drink, and be merry. What do they say? Get what you can out of life while you can. What do they say? They say, enjoy what life offers you, especially when you're young and able to enjoy it. Don't take things so seriously. Don't restrict yourself so much. If you want to enjoy earthly pleasures of money and drugs and sex and alcohol or any other pleasure, go for it. Indulge yourself in these things. And let nothing stop you. That's the conclusion of the ungodly. And sometimes people of God are affected by that, and sometimes people of God take that perspective. And even if they are not so openly wicked as the ungodly, still they often find all sorts of things in earthly life that are of themselves, they think, very, very worthwhile. Very worthwhile for me to accumulate riches and to enjoy them and to become wealthy with the things of this world, they think. It's very worthwhile for me to seek pleasure in everything that I do and to enjoy pleasure for pleasure's sake without a thought to God and without a thought to the commands of God that put a wall around the pleasures that I seek. Very worthwhile, they think, sometimes to pursue knowledge, to have degrees in all kinds of things that could lead me to a very successful and wealthy career in my life. They cherish and they pursue sometimes, according to their sinful flesh, all of these things at the expense of things spiritual. They let nothing get in the way of enjoying and living up earthly life. And the spiritual life suffers. And family life suffers. And godliness disappears. And so Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes to us, and God through him comes to us with the word that says, it's all vain. It's all vanity. Empty of itself. And Solomon says to us, beloved people of God, I had it. I had it all. I pursued it. But I did not fear God and I did not keep God's commandments with it all. I did not use it to serve Him. I forgot God in the midst of all the wealth and luxury and pleasure of my earthly life, and therefore it vexed my soul. I gained nothing from it, nothing worthwhile. It was all emptiness. And worse still, it drew me away from my God. It ruined my spiritual life. He comes to us, he says, put it aside, people of God. Brush it away. Don't do what I did. If you do the same and if you allow these things to be your focus, they will vex your souls. They will not satisfy. They will not provide lasting accomplishment and joy. There's only one thing worthwhile and one thing of abiding value, and that is that you fear God and keep God's commandments. That should occupy your life, all your life. We face the question, does it? Do we fear God and keep God's commandments? Or are we taken up with the world's conclusion concerning life on this earth? We have to fear God, beloved. And fear of God does not mean fright. It doesn't mean that you go around scared of what God might suddenly do if you sin. The child of God does not live before God in that way. He doesn't because he has a desire to please God, and it's not fear of God suddenly striking him with a great catastrophe in life that keeps him from sin, but it's his love of God who first loved him. That's why the order here is important. You fear God, and then out of that fear of God, as an expression of your fear of God, as an evidence of your fear of Him, you keep His commandments. We fear God, and that means that we reverence God, we respect, we honor God. Best way, perhaps, is to put it is this, that we stand in awe of Him, filled with wonder at who God is, amazed at what God has done for us, unworthy sinners. And that's something that as the people of God we're able to do that because the Lord has made us realize how great He is and how small we are, and He has humbled us. The ungodly cannot fear God. The Lord has also given to us reason to fear Him. The reason to fear Him being the greatness of the grace of our God to us and the gift of Christ, His Son. Motivation, something that compels the child of God to fear his God. We ought to stand in awe of our God, beloved. And standing in awe of Him ought to be a way of life for every one of us. And every day, say. So you wake up in the morning, you turn your mind to God, and you stand in awe of who He is. That were the approach that we took to life. What a difference that would make. What a difference that would make in everything. The fear of God would lead us to keep God's commandments. Just think, beloved, of standing in awe of the power of God. His greatness, His almighty, His sovereign, is the only God. There is no might apart from the might of Him who is our God in Jesus Christ that would keep us humble before Him. Just think of what a difference it would make if we would stand in awe each day of the holiness of God. There is no sin in Him. He hates all sin. We would obey Him. We would do His will. Just think of the effect upon us as His children, if we would stand in awe each day of the wisdom of God. The God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who has purposed all things wisely in His counsel. And the God who makes no mistakes whatsoever as the all-wise God. We would accept and submit to His will for us. And what a difference it would make if we gave our minds to stand in awe of the knowledge of God. He knows all things. There is nothing hid from Him. He sees everything and we cannot hide from Him. We would watch what we do and what we say and what we think. And what a difference it would make if we stood in awe of the grace and the goodness of God. The unfathomable grace of God. A grace that is rich, a grace that is free, a grace that is abundant. We have received everything that we need from Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, for time and for all eternity. And the wonder of it all is we belong to Christ. We've been made His people. We've been brought into His fellowship. We've been redeemed by His blood. That's something to stand in awe of when we consider how unworthy we are even of the smallest thing from God. And He doesn't just give us the smallest thing, but He gives us the biggest thing, His own Son and life eternal. We would trust in Him. And out of gratitude, we would keep His commandments. That's what earthly life ought to be for us. We fear God when we wake up. We fear God when we go to work. We fear God when we eat and drink. We fear God when we enjoy pleasures in life. We fear God as we raise our families. We fear God as we date and marry. We fear God as we spend time with friends. We never forget how great He is and what great things He has done in His Son. And we say, God is awesome. He is to be revered. He is to be feared by us. And then our lives will have value and meaning and purpose. And you know why, beloved? The fear of God and the keeping of His commandments gives meaning and value to life. That's because that alone has eternal value. That alone will receive God's approval. That alone will stand in the day of judgment of which Solomon speaks in our text. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to judge. And He's going to judge all known and all unknown things. He's also going to judge that which is secret, also our secret thoughts. He's going to judge both good and evil things. He's going to judge both good and evil people, you and me as well. And only what we have done out of the fear of God will receive God's approval. That's the point that Solomon makes in telling us of the judgment of God. He says, live this way out of the fear of God and the keeping of God's commandments, because God is going to judge. Only what has been done out of that fear of God will receive God's approval and will put us in good stead with regard to the outcome of the judgment day. Something that Solomon said earlier as well in chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, though he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. So the Word of God warns us by mentioning the judgment. This is a serious matter in light of the coming judgment. God says, I'm going to judge you one day, therefore fear me and keep my commandments. Perhaps, beloved, when we fail to fear God, when as young people we fail to fear God and we go our own way, forget about His commands, that's because we have forgotten about the final judgment. If you're inclined to think that life is all about riches, remind yourself of the judgment and remind yourself of the fact that God will ask, what did you do with your riches? What did you seek with them? Was it your kingdom or was it mine? If we're inclined to think that life is all about pleasure, then we must remind ourselves of the judgment day when God will ask, what did you do with your time on earth? Where did you spend it? What activities did you involve yourself in? What earthly pleasures did you give yourself over to? If we're inclined to think that life is all about the earthly and all about the things of this world, we must remind ourselves of the judgment and ask ourselves, are we ready? Ready for the judge? Ready for the judgment of God of all our works, including the secret thing? Are we ready for eternity? There's only one way to be ready, and that is through Christ. And it's the warning of God's Word before us that directs us and drives us as the people of God to Him, so that we might be found in Him, ready on the judgment day. Remember then, beloved, the conclusion of the whole matter. Keep God before you. Fear God. Stand in awe of God. Then, and only then, by God's grace, will your life have meaning and value and purpose. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee in this night to apply to our hearts Thy word. Cause the Spirit to write it upon our hearts and to use Thy Word to point us to Him who is our only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, out of thanks for what He has done, obey Thy will. In Jesus' name, Amen.